translate suit together in God's words. And first of all, in the book of Job, Job chapter 1, and verse 1, we read to the end of verse 5, Job chapter 1, and verse 1. In the land of Uz there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. And again in the Gospel, according to Mark chapter 8 at verse 31. Mark chapter 8 at verse 31. Jesus began to teach his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Thanks be to God for his word. Now let us pray. God, our Father, we give thanks to you that you have promised to be with your people as we gather in your name. We pray that in the power of your Holy Spirit, you would enlighten our minds and warm our hearts with love, that we might go forward together as a people of faith who cherish your will and long for your goodness. Amen.
Amen.
Friends, there was a survey in America recently where it was tried to discover what had been the 10 most influential books in the last 50 years. And in amongst those books, there was one by a Jewish rabbi called Harold Kushner. Now, you may have heard of this book. It's got a quite challenging title. It's called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And it's an exploration from a Jewish point of view of how God allows suffering in this world, and in particular why sometimes those people who are particularly close to him seem to suffer the most. Now, it wasn't just a theological inquiry, because Harold Kushner himself had experienced great personal suffering in his own life. When his young son Aaron was only 3 years of age, it was discovered that he had a very rare degenerative disease, which meant that he would age prematurely. When he would perhaps be 8 years of age, he would develop arthritis and many of the problems that are associated with aging. And I believe that Aaron died before he reached his teens. So this book, although it had an academic side to it, I suppose, it was a deeply personal exploration of why God can allow bad things to happen to even his most faithful servants. And I think that has bothered all of us at some time or another. I mean, personally, as a minister for more years than I care to remember now, you think that you've seen everything. You think that you've heard everything with regard to personal suffering, and then suddenly some set of circumstances comes along, or you hear of a set of circumstances that perhaps a colleague is dealing with, and you're just rocked back on your heels. And you wonder how it's possible for us to get our heads around this reality of suffering and what it does to people, and also the promise of our God's goodness and his love through it all. Well, I think that we need to, as always, remember exactly what we're told in Scripture in relation to all these things. And I believe that there is no better place to start than the book of Job, the first few verses that we read of that just a few moments ago. And I think that the first thing that arises out of the book of Job, as from the whole of Scripture, is that there's absolutely nothing wrong with asking why. You know, in fact, we're encouraged to ask why bad things happen to good people. The psalmist does it time and time again in the book of Psalms. And even Jesus on the cross, Jesus, who was entirely in tune with God's will and who knew the purpose of his suffering, perhaps could never have anticipated the depth of that suffering when he was cut off entirely from the sight of his Father's face. And he asked, why? Why have you forsaken me? So there's various examples in the Scriptures of people who ask why, but perhaps the most obvious example is Job. When you read this man's story, you can't help but tune in to his particular dilemmas and his particular experiences, because he was a man who had everything. We're told that he was rich, that he was admired, that there were very few things that he lacked, and yet this wave after wave of personal suffering just takes away everything that he regarded as important to him, and everything that set him apart as being a unique individual. And what we're going to do over the next 6 weeks or so in these Lenten services is to examine the specific experiences that Job had, and to try and relate them to our own lives, and to see how Job in the end came to terms with them, and how it's possible for us, even in our deepest darkness, to experience not only the support of God, but also the purpose of God, who is working for our good. I think that today, really all that we want to do is to examine this whole issue of how it's possible for even the best people to experience the worst kind of suffering. And there's absolutely no doubt when you read the Scriptures that no matter how morally excellent a person is, no matter how spiritually advanced a person is, that's no guarantee that we're going to be free from suffering. You know, we're told at the beginning of the book of Job that compared to any other people, this man Job was blameless. He was upright. He feared God. He shunned evil. And if you were in that particular position, you might cry out from the depths of your being, well, what more do you want, God, than for me to be like this? And it wasn't just that Job could take satisfaction from his own blamelessness and his righteousness. Other people acknowledge, we can see it in verse 3, that he was the greatest man among all the people of the East. It's shone out of this man's life, and yet that was no guarantee against suffering. And that's something for us to remember, because so many people still at the back of our minds when we go through a difficult period, you inevitably think to yourself, oh, what have I done wrong? What has my loved one done wrong? What have we done to deserve all this that's happening to us? The fact is, nobody has deserved their suffering. The important thing is to remember that we're not immune to the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune merely because of our moral excellence, merely because of our spiritual advancement. We even have to look at the life of Jesus to know that. Jesus was the perfect human being, and yet suffering was very much part of his life. And I'm not just talking about the cross. I mean, if you think of the human experiences that he had, the hunger, the thirst, the rejection by his family, the difficulties he had with human relationships, the betrayal, the denial. All this part of the experience of the perfect human being. And there is a sense in which we have to say that if that was the pattern of Jesus' life, then surely we cannot expect our lives to be any different from his in that extent. So, really, at the beginning, what we have to say is, to some extent, there has to be an acceptance of suffering in our lives. That because of the people we are, members of this human race, then suffering will be a part of our lives. But I think also we have to say that it's not just acceptance that's important, it's faith that's important in the face of suffering. It's one thing to say, well, you know, we're all going to suffer at some time. But it's another to say, what does all this mean? And what's important for us? Well, we might never know the meaning of individual bouts of suffering. What is important for us is to know that in the midst of the dark, difficult and painful days, God is present with us and that he has promised to work for our good through the darkness. That was the faith that Jesus had in the end. Jesus knew God's purpose in his suffering. And even though that question 5 was asked upon the cross, what was his final utterance? It was that cry of victory. It is finished. It's complete. The battle has been won. That was Jesus' last word on his suffering. He knew that God was working through it all to bring about the redemption of humankind. And that, for me, on a personal level, is a considerable challenge. To have that personal knowledge of God, to have that deep trust in his ways with my life, to believe that even through the worst experiences, God is working for my good. And that it's possible for me to grow as an individual, and that it's possible for me to show something of the glory of Christ in days of suffering. Harold Kushner once said in an interview that he gave that he didn't welcome his son's condition. He definitely didn't welcome the experiences that he and his wife and family had to go through in relation to Aaron. He said, but I'm absolutely certain of one thing, that I'm a better person for having gone through it than I would have been otherwise. And that's a witness from a Jewish rabbi. And I've seen it in pastoral situations where people who've suffered addiction problems, for instance, look back on these dark days as days that they don't want to return to and they wish they'd never happened. But they do believe that they've become better people for having fought the battle and overcome it and being available to help other people who've been in the darkness. And people who have suffered cruel bereavement and who've lost people who have been closest to them are able to stand and say, no, the experience was terrible, but in many ways I've become a better person for it. I'm not just saying that, this is what people said to me. And disability, people with terrible disabilities who would rather be able-bodied, but they do believe that the way that they are is an opportunity to show something of the glory of God, even in the midst of difficulty. It's amazing to think of people like that who've taken everything rotten that life can throw at you, and yet they still know God's love and they believe in his good purpose. My mind often drifts to an old hymn which I'll share. I'm not going to sing it, don't worry, but I'll want to share the words with you. Actually, was on the radio last Sunday morning. I have to say that there's not an awful lot on a Sunday morning on the radio that really inspires me. But this was a service from a Welsh cathedral, and the choir sang a soaring version of that old hymn, which is written by Horatio Spafford, a man who knew a lot of personal suffering in his own life, lost his wife and family in a tragic accident. And if you can imagine a Welsh choir singing this, it was just unbelievable. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, if trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It's amazing to hear that. And then I come to the church last Sunday morning, and Doug Campbell has chosen as one of his hymns, "To the love of God, our Saviour, all will be well." You ever feel that somebody's trying to tell you something? But that is a lesson that Job had to learn. And we'll be exploring this over the next few weeks. But hopefully it will be more than just a study in how a man coped. It will also be a study in how we ourselves can retain our hope and our faith even in the darkest days.
Let us pray. O God Almighty, our loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for your great love that you have shown us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, so often comes from our lips and from the depth of our hearts the question, why? When we go through hardships or difficult circumstances. But Lord, we pray that you will open our hearts by your Spirit, and we will be able to ask the question, why? Why did Christ die on the cross? Lord, sometimes we find it difficult to get the answer to our questions. Sometimes we see only the dark shadow of the cross and not the glory of the risen Lord. Grant us your grace as we walk in your ways, as we trust in your grace, in your mercy, and in your love, to see that glory as well, to see the final answer you have given, to see your purpose in the suffering and the difficulties we sometimes have to go through. And indeed, grant us that grace, that we might be able to say, by your power, you made us into better, more faithful people. Lord, we pray for those who go through such suffering at this time around the world, because of war, because of hostilities in their land. We pray for those who are suffering because of hunger or thirst, because of grave diseases in their land. Lord, we pray for those who are ill at this time, who lost their bodily or spiritual strength. May they know the power of Christ, that power that brought salvation, restoration and fullness. And Lord, we pray for those who are bereaved, who find it so hard and difficult to cope with the loss of a loved one, who find the future so dark and unpromising. Lord, we pray that they might feel and know and find you in that future, with your strength, with your comfort, and with your peace. May they be able to say, because they experienced your love in their lives, at the end, it is all well, because of my Savior. And Lord, we pray all this in his name and for his sake, who taught us to say together, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever.